Your hand, we'll go through them. But let's read Genesis 6. I'm reading out of New King James. The wickedness and the judgment of man. Now it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives of them for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in these days, and also afterwards, when the Son of God come into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. There were the mighty men who were old men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil contently. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of this earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was just a man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and God begot three, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There we go. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, at its width 50 cubits, at its height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door in the ark on the side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which it is in the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of the flesh, you shall bring two of every sort of into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male, female, of the birds of their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourselves all the food that is eaten, and that you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Wow. You imagine talking to God and being told that we're done? So God judged the world, and then he saved the world. So our text, we're going to start in Genesis 1 through 8. We're going to go see what that the good world that God created became so bad that he decided to start over. These verses tell us why God decided to flood the earth, but God decided to destroy the world because the world was self-destructing. But amazingly, when God saw how bad things were, he made two decisions. He decided to judge the world and to save the world. He decided to destroy the world and deliver the world. Into this dark world, grace has come. So the first seven verses of Genesis 6 tell us how bad things had become about So the main point of this passage is that God responded to the world drowning in sin with judgment and grace. Noah's world was darkening. So judgment was decreed. The world is darkening and the judgment has been decreed, which is in 2 Peter 3, 5 and 7. But into this dark world, grace has come. So what do we see in these verses? In verse 1, what do we see? Mankind began to multiply on the face of the earth. Okay? That's not a bad thing. But if we jump over to verse 5, what's it say? That wickedness is spreading across the earth. The multiplication of people results in the multiplication of evil. So Moses is pointing out that sin increases as mankind increased. We see this today in the cities that we live. The cities tend to be places where sin flourishes. Of course, all people everywhere are sinners, right? But in the cities, there are larger numbers of people concentrated in a smaller area. Because cities have more people, cities will inevitably have greater concentration of sin and temptation. What else does verse 1 tell us? Anybody? Thoughts? Yeah. Yep. What about verse 2? What do we see in verse 2?
It doesn't indicate, all it indicates, and
Took wives.
it didn't indicate that it was voluntary, may or may not.
Okay. Who were the men? Who does it say the men were? Sons of God. Right? So there's several different thoughts on who this could be. What do anybody know what the most common thought is? Huh? Angels is one. Huh? The fallen, yep. But it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that the fallen take wives. Okay. Fallen angels. Yes. Who else? Who else could these sons of God be? Okay. But of God, which would be whose lineage? Seth. Okay. So if we have Seth lineage, which were sons of God, we called them sons of God. And who were they taken as wives? Huh? Yep. So if we have a Seth lineage, and then the daughters were the wicked, right? Or the ornery, huh?
Sons of man was supposedly line of Seth, and the women were from the line of Cain, which was from Eve.
So good and evil. Very back at the beginning, right? Seth and yeah, Cain and Abel. So we're doing the same thing just over again, right? We're doing that today, right? Oh, we want a mic? I saw one somewhere on there. Okay. Let's see where we are. So the two chapters. So I think these godly sons are the descendants of Seth. Some of Seth's line have already been portrayed as godly men. And Genesis 4 and 5 have set the stage for this interpretation. These two chapters contrast the two lines of descendants. So that in Genesis 6, 1 through 8, the conclusion of the story began in chapter 4 and 5. The story ends with the two lines intermarrying, resulting in an ever-increasing community of wickedness. So what is it? What is this is the first that I remember, and it literally tells us not to do what as Christians? Marry an unbeliever.
This is dead, so.
There was another one sitting up here, I thought a second ago.
Not place the battery.
Oh,
Well, it's not.
so it's the first time that I remember it seeing. Not to marry and to not marry a believer, right? Do not marry unbelievers, Christians, right? Okay. What else is in verse 1 or 2? What else do we see in verse 1 and 2? Anybody? Any thoughts?
Ellen, can you hear now?
Yes, we hear you. So what about verse 3? Verse 3, God's reaction to the sons of God marrying the daughters of men starts to unfold. After the intermarriage of the sons of God and the daughters of men, God isn't going to allow this state of affair to prevail. So what does he do? He limits our life. Everyone's gonna have to run around with Mike. In verse 3, he limits life to 120 years. Now, last week, Greg was so kindly to give us this thing. I don't know anybody that wasn't here last week. That's super cool, actually. And as soon as I saw it last week, I'm like, oh, great. That's perfect because I want to use that next week. So think about this. Adam was 930 years old. Seth was 1,042. And I can't pronounce some of these names, but Noah's grandfather, 1,656 years. Why did he die? Yeah, no. He died in a flood. Noah was 929 years, or 950 years, sorry. So look at the lifespan we had of these people. 1,000 years, right? They're having children at 600 and 700 years old. Like, I'm only 50 and I'm done, right? Yeah, at what age?
500.
500 years,
500 years old.
right? Isn't that crazy? So he in verse 3, he limits our life 120 years, right? Why? He said what?
Said I'm not going to strive with man forever.
I'm kind of done with it.
Deal with this forever. This is going to change sometime.
Can you imagine if we were all still living this long? All the sins, I mean, unless you were a godly man, the sin is just it just multiplied over years and years. What else does he do in verse 3? Anything? What about verse 4? I didn't get into verse 4 very much, but it says there were giants on the earth in these days and also afterwards. What does that mean? Huh?
That's right.
But how did he get to? How did he get to afterwards? There's giants on the earth in these days.
Someone said Aaron.
But what happened? How did they get to afterwards? He says, giants in these days and afterwards. So there it says right here, verse 4. There were giants on the earth in these days and also afterwards. What's that mean? Does that mean after the flood? Correct. Correct.
Just a lot of errors.
A lot of errands.
Errors. Good.
Yeah. So it says after we go back to this, when the sons of God come into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were old men of renown. Warriors.
So the implication is that Noah's family, the implication is that Noah's family had intermarried as well, and the genetic material was passed on.
Pass on. Okay. And that completely makes sense, right? Because David didn't fight a mini man, he fought a giant, right? So there was Evie.
There is one alternative possibility, and
Okay.
that would be that what happened before the flood happened after the flood. And I'm not saying it did, but I'm just saying that would be the other possibility of
Say,
where they
explain
fell.
that.
Well, the intermarriage, which is the alternative view of the angel view of six, what happened to produce the Nephilim, the gigantes, or the giants, could have happened after the flood also. For the same reason.
Okay. There's a bunch of different thoughts on a lot. I mean, there's always different thoughts, right? And so that's a, I haven't researched that one. So what about verse 5? Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Today with non-believers.
Yep.
When they don't seem like good people, you can kind of understand why.
Okay.
When they haven't come to know the Lord.
So taking the genealogies in the past chapters literally, this is especially sad. The long lifespan of Genesis 5 implies that there was an almost unbroken line of eyewitnesses from man's earliest history right up to the year of the flood. Mankind's sin is not the result of error or drifting or ignorance. It's a result of deliberate rejection of God. So we, as current man, have not improved over the centuries. Our nature remains the same. When describing the day of the Lord in Matthew 24, God's coming judgment for human sin, Jesus declares that it will be as the same, be as in the days of Noah. We're not getting any better. And with all the stuff that we have on Earth, probably getting a little worse. So in verse 6, we see that man's sin did what man's sin did to God. Anybody see what it did? Yeah. My version says pained. You know, God can be grieved and pained. Yeah. Wow. How would you like to be involved in that? Yet we are every day.
That validates the fact that God created man for a relationship with himself. And because of that relationship was broken, it literally created his heart.
Imagine, you think about it. When you think about God, right, and we think, I mean, you can think about him all the time, right? But do you really think about him deeply? That when you do something that's sinful, that it really breaks his heart? Me, little old me? Understand that that truly breaks God's heart. Just one that we do. Not the multitudes that we've all done. Just every time it can break his heart. How amazing is that? How amazing is our God? That he cares enough for us to have a broken heart.
Same. Like my son did something and it just broke my heart. You know? And how grieved, how it upsets us and magnified God.
Yeah.
Many times over.
Yes, our sin hurts ourselves and others, but when was the last time that you thought how God feels about our sin? How bad is the sin that God says enough? 1656 years, roughly, is how long it took. He will only put up with so much. We know it's coming back, right? We know he's coming back. So at some point, Earth is going to do the same thing. We're going to sin enough. He will return. I pray that we're all on the right side when that happens. Verse 7 tells us that God decided what God decided to do in light of the corruption on the earth. He doesn't say he'll flood the earth until verse 17. But in this verse, he hints that the coming judgment will be like an uncreation. Everything God made was good, but now man is diseased with wickedness. So God decided to wipe the slate clean by destroying all of mankind as well as all the animals. About that, all of mankind as well as all the animals. How does that make you feel?
Sorry.
What's that?
Everybody, it's my fault. It's crazy. But it wasn't his fault. I don't what it had nothing to do with them.
So verses 1 through 7 give us this kind of a horrible visual of the earth that's going on right now, all this stuff. What does verse 8 say, though? Kind of changes everything, like right there, just like, oh, by the way. Huh? Yeah, but we got this one guy. I know a guy that's going to do, he's good. He's following me, right? So verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Think about that. Can you imagine being the only one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Not, and Noah wasn't perfect. Noah did wrong. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And through him, the Lord had a plan. So in Genesis, and so then we're going to go through 9. We're going to go 9 through 22 here. But it's kind of a bunch of stuff in 9, or in these ones. So in 9, he just introduces Noah as a righteous and blameless man who walks with God. Right? Noah's just man, perfect in the generations. Noah walks with God. Really, well, kind of all it says there. In 10, it says Noah had 3 sons. Okay. Cool. But then what's 11 say? The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. That's the first violence. 12 and 13. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way in the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them on the earth. He says violence twice. Why? Why is he so adamant? 2 verses, not very far apart, God talks about violence. It had to have been pretty bad at this time. So verses 11 to 13 describes the widespread corruption and violence on earth, prompting God's decision to destroy it. You ever made anything? You ever made something and then destroyed it? Yeah. Okay.
And so you try one and it's like not satisfactory. So you kind of like, well, I'm going to do that again or start over and start over. And sometimes you have to do that 2 or 3 times, depending on how intense you want to be on what you're looking for.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's quite often you throw some good stuff away.
Yeah. Yeah, good stuff, right? Anybody else made something and then destroyed it?
Throw it away.
But did you destroy it on purpose, Evan?
No. Okay. No, I didn't. I had to throw it away on purpose.
Greg.
Little time that I've spent throwing pots on a potter's wheel. I probably had to throw more of them back in the pile of clay than I did that survived it.
Okay.
I'm not very good on
potter's. Yeah, I don't think I would be either. I don't have the patience for it. Yeah. So imagine making something that was great. Literally, it was perfect. Right? Imagine making that pot that was literally perfect. And then you set it somewhere and you got so frustrated with it because it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do and you smashed it. God created the earth perfect and then he destroys it to start over.
You know, it says on verse 6, right? And it repented the Lord. And then on verse 7, it says, for it repented me. God says, it repented me that I have made them. But doesn't the Bible say that God knows the beginning as well as the end, right? He knew exactly what was going to take place.
Yep.
He doesn't control people, obviously, right? I believe that I think he's preaching something here to us, right? And that message, I think, is the fact that, you know, God saw the wickedness of man. It was great, and every imagination of his heart is evil continually. And then you read back, and it says, even after the flood, God says, okay, your thoughts and imaginations of your heart will still continue to be evil. And I think somewhere in Psalms and Proverbs, it says the heart is deceitful above all things, right? That's a human. And it's just amazing that this dude, Noah, found grace. I'm glad that the Bible doesn't say, you know, that the Lord found righteousness in Noah, because there's none righteous,
right?
The fact that God just gave Noah and all of us something we don't deserve, which is preservation, continuance of our lives. It floors me, you know. And that word repent, I don't understand it quite. Somebody, yeah.
Well, what I read about that is it said God had regret. He doesn't repent the same way that we do, because it said God is not a man that he should repent. He's got no sin to repent of. And like Reese pointed out, this just proves that God gives us free will, and we abuse it. Now, if these people were pre-programmed to fail, like in the Calvinist sense, why would then God be grieved, right? If he pre-programmed them to fail and they had no choice than other to fail, they couldn't do otherwise, there wouldn't be any free will. There couldn't be any true love. There couldn't be any true repentance. We'd be puppets on a string. And so he failed, man failed. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it said he was perfect in his generations. Doesn't mean he was sinless.
Right.
It means he was better than the folks around him.
Right.
he wasn't as bad as they were in comparison. He was righteous.
I started out who there, trying to obey God, maybe. But through all this time up to Noah's day, Noah apparently turned out to be about the only one left, kind of still walking with God, even acknowledging God.
Yeah.
Call upon the name of God.
Well, the other thing is, when it says in verse 8, Noah did find favor in the eyes of the Lord, and that favor normally references grace.
Okay.
But if you continue on verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man. The only other person that he used that with was Abraham. And he also said he was blameless. The other person said that was Job. And the other person said that he walked with God. What happened to the other guy that walked with God? Enoch. God took him. So it's not that Noah earned God's favor. God still showered him with grace. But he still pointed out the fact that Noah was walking with God. He walked closely with God. Not that he earned his favor. He was up there with the best of them.
Well, that's, yeah, right? That's what grace is. Undeserved, right? Unearned favor, isn't it?
Yeah, that's what you're saying.
Right.
He didn't earn it, but yet the scripture does tell us he was a righteous man. He didn't need that he was perfect.
Yeah.
He still walked with God. And it also said there in verse 9, he was blameless. Just like Job was considered to be blameless, he wasn't perfect.
Right.
In the same way that he said he walked with God, the same way that Enoch walked with God.
Yeah, Enoch walked with God, right?
Yeah.
Adam walked with God.
Basically, he did.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying this is what Scripture is telling us.
Do you realize that Enoch's grandchildren or children were still alive when this happened? Isn't that crazy? The man that was taken, his children or grandchildren were still alive when all this happened. So verse 6 through 11, I'm sorry, it's verse 11 through 13, which is what we're kind of talking about right now. So here's what I came up with. When casting off, when we cast off God's standards for right and wrong, self becomes the standard. And that's where we are today. When we cast off God's standards for what's right and wrong, we become the standard. And that's obviously wrong. And that's where mankind is, right? Well, the standard's okay. I can go do this because so-and-so doesn't, so-and-so doesn't. Everybody else does it. But that's not right. So we need to pay attention to that. So what about 13 through 22? This is where we talk about the ark, right? And I think this is a cool, this is a cool, this boat is cool. Like I got a boat, but it ain't nothing like this. So in 14 through 16, God says, make yourselves an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it with the outside, cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how it shall be made. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, width 50 cubits, height 30 cubits. And you shall make windows in the ark, and you shall finish it with to a cubit from above, and set the door in the ark on the side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So what is gopher wood? Do I know? Yes. Cypress is what they think. Does it say it in yours? Yours says cypress.
It also gives you in feet rather than cubits.
So, and those numbers are different than mine because I wrote mine down, which is interesting that that number is different. So we'll go back to the wood, though. They think it's cypress, right? There's two different kinds of wood that they thought it could be, cypress and cedar, because they're both really with the water. Cypress is really is a better wood for this. But they call it gopher wood. But there's no really, there's no gopher wood that we can, that's like a knowledgeable thing. But then he says, inside and out, pitch it, right? So what's that telling you? You're going to get wet if you don't seal this thing up, right? Now your books, your Bible says 450 feet long. Okay. So give me those numbers, 450, 75 and 45. That's interesting because I got 5, 10, 85 and 51. Yeah, which cubit you use? It's like,
18 inches.
Gotcha. Okay.
So I'm not sure which cubit is.
Obviously, the
18 inches.
Okay.
Right, from the opening below. Yeah, and 18 inches was the old standard for the cubit, elbow, fingertip.
Okay. So this, so 450 feet long. 70, you say 75 feet wide, 45 foot tall. Yes. Yes.
I don't want
to. No, go ahead.
When the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, that Kippur is the word that's used here for pitch. It means atonement. And the ark was what kept the water of destruction out, was the atonement on the outside and the atonement on the inside.
Okay.
An interesting Bible fact.
Yeah, that is.
But still amazes me, though, is even if you went with the 550 or the 450 for the length, I was curious. I just Googled the length of all Norwegian cruise line ships.
Yeah.
And they're an average of 1,000 feet.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking, wow, this is not a big boat that Noah built.
Columbia is 418.
Okay. But yeah.
So the Columbia is 418. So 30.
The MV Columbia, the ferry, is 418 feet.
Okay. So that gives you kind of a rough if you've ever been on the Columbia, which is a big, it's a big boat, but not, you're thinking we're putting all this stuff on here. But do you think God didn't have a plan for that?
It's just putting
yeah.
To put all these animals in it, plus the food supply for all these animals, birds, critters, slivers, or whatever. It's mind-boggling. Yeah. But we know that God initiated, God closed the door, he did his thing.
So you realize he put lions in there with sheep, right? You put tigers in there with goats, right? So, well, and understand.
Helen said not all these animals and plants are full grown. I'm saying this for Helen's sake.
And the mosquitoes didn't take up much, I don't think. There you go. Make it, huh? That was a thought. That's always been a theory where the dinosaurs went. Yeah. And so think about this. So we've got the dimensions roughly of this thing. We know that there was, so we know that there was not just two of every animal in there, right? That's what he took to repopulate the earth. But there was more of animals, right? Some of them were seven, up to seven. And the food for all these animals and the food for Noah and his family, right? So there's a lot and a lot of animals in this ark. But when I went and did some research on this boat, when you look at the specs of this thing, it was actually built as a pretty dang perfect boat for this type of weather, right? It was going to be heavy seas. And like when we see heavy seas here, right, you know, in the Columbia running up to Haines, heavy seas are 5 or 16 feet long. Heavy seas, we're talking 400 and 500 foot seas possibly. So heavy seas, lots of weight. And this boat was actually built to within what they would say to in modern day today, amazing specs. That it would of how it was going to handle this water. Do you think somebody in Noah's age could have done that? Well, let me just pencil that out and see how that's going to work. Right? God gave him the spec for that boat. How amazing is that? Now, here's my question. What do you think he told his wife? Hey, Miss Noah, I'm going to build a boat. And yeah, and it's going to be really, really big. And it's going to hold all kinds of stuff. And you and me and the kids are going. How do you think she would have reacted? Well, I would hope. You don't think you wouldn't have been on board with that one? Okay. Okay. When was the next boat built that was as big as this one? Do you know? Anybody got a thought? This was built, and now there's two different, again, and I'm not going to, there's two different time frames that they said, 5,500 BC or 4,000 BC, there's, and I didn't get into all that stuff because I haven't got that far yet, but we're talking thousands of years, right, till Christ. But when was the next boat that they have actual documentation of that was this big built? Anybody know? 1858, it was 692 feet long. That was the next boat built this bigger, bigger. Isn't that crazy? I didn't look. Yeah. Yeah. No. Yeah. Right. But think about that. Thousands of years and nobody touched it. Nobody even got close until the 1800s.
He built it without power.
Huh?
And he built it without power.
Uh-huh. Okay.
I'm just wondering, God didn't have to tell Noah what his plan was. He could have just said, build a boat.
Well, he did say build a boat. And then, that he was going to destroy the earth?
That I have determined to make an end of all flesh. Like, he told him the why. He didn't have to.
Yeah. But it doesn't say until verse 17 what he was going to do. Imagine if there was a time frame between 16 and 17. Go build this boat, or 13 to and 16 to 17, right? Go build this boat, make it all this stuff. And then if there was a time frame before he said, okay, now I'm going to make it rain, or I'm going to flood the earth, right? What am I building a boat for? I don't have a lake around here. So I always wondered if there was a time frame on that. If you told him the same day or the same time, or if there was even hours apart, you'd be like, why am I building this? Why did he tell me to do this? But you're right. He didn't have to tell, but he did. Wonder why. So, okay, verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. Ouch. God declares his intention and said to flood to destroy all living creatures on earth. This was a global. So here's an important thing. This was a global event. This wasn't isolated. Right? When have we ever seen a global event? This is global. He didn't flood South America. He didn't flood the United States. He flooded the entire globe where there was no land. How high is Mount Everest? 32,000 feet. 29 something thousand feet. And it was underwater.
There is another possibility for that.
Because okay.
The critics look at that and say there's not enough water. But in fact, it also says that the continents were formed later.
After.
And the plate tectonics that they teach nowadays, it happened fairly quickly, and it was the collision of these plates that drove up the mountains. And that could have been post-flood. In other words, the mountains that God covered, the elevation we're not sure of. We know what the mountains are now.
Back then, sure.
It's not fast, but it's happening.
Huh.
The other mountains are big measure.
Getting polar? That's impressive. It was a lot of water. Right now, what did they have for water before? What did they have rain? No. How did they? It came up out of the ground. Dew. Right. So what? So when he says, "I'm going to bring floodwaters," right? How would you think back then? They've never seen rain. So in Genesis, and I didn't write it down, but in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, I think it's 35, it says that it's never rained on the earth. That's back in Genesis 2. And then, and I didn't write it down either, but in the New Testament, it talks about it again. Guy, you know what I'm talking about? And then it says that it says something about the rain, not have had rain.
No shrubs or food had yet appeared on earth, and no plants of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth.
So that was in Genesis 2. So we know in Genesis 2 it hadn't rained. But then it say, and I can't remember where it was. I did see it when I was, and I didn't write it down in the New Testament. It does talk about not having rained. And so the theory is it hasn't rained right now. I can't 100% say because I didn't write it down and I didn't get my scriptures right. But the theory is it hadn't rained at this time. So when he says he's going to bring floodwaters, and I'm assuming the waters did come out of the ground, right? We have rivers and lakes and stuff like that. That's a lot of water.
But who's the creator?
Nothing's impossible, right? I mean, it's just like turning on a tap. Nothing's impossible for God. He just turned it on. And then at some point, he turned it off. So in Genesis, in 6:18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. What is that telling you? That's a covenant with God that God established with Noah. How amazing. So he told him he was going to save his family.
Yeah, we see demonstration of God's grace. And throughout the scriptures, we see God saving a remnant for his purpose. And this was the start of that remnant where he saved just Noah and his family, later on, Rebel in the Jewish nation.
What's that? In 19 through 21, God details the animals to bring into the ark, two of every kind. And then he concludes in 22 with Noah obeying God's commands. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. Do we know how long it took him to build this? 100, what do you think?
Quite a few years.
Anybody got more of a close? Why? How do we know that?
Somewhere.
Yeah, because he was 500 years old. He was roughly 500 years old when this happened, and he entered the ark at 600 years. So roughly, they're saying 100 years.
What's amazing, too, is you think about that, right? So did it take him the whole 100 years to build the ark? Maybe, maybe not. But it's interesting that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says that Noah, the eighth person, imagine that's the eighth one from Seth, maybe. It says, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. 100 years, if that's the case, right? And mm-hmm. I think it is. But for 100 years, but Noah started building that ark. He was preaching to a world full of violence.
And no one...
That is just running amok. That... You know, like, what are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark. Why? Where's rain come? What's rain?
Right.
All we know is mist coming out of the ground, right? I mean, right? Well, God's going to send judgment. So we need to build this boat and cover it with atonement in the inside and atonement in the outside. And God was, you know, is. I think there's plenty of room in that ark.
Oh, I'm sure there was.
I believe so. I don't know. I believe.
Well, they all made it. I mean, we got from elephants to mosquitoes. So here's an interesting thing, and this is gonna. I think Greg's gonna get into it next week. I think Greg gets into it next week. Who closed the door? God closed the door. So this was not on Noah. He did. So I think Greg gets into it next bit. I've always thought that was amazing that he didn't put that on Noah to close that door. He closed the door.
That only he could feel it.
Yes.
For what was coming.
But I think a lot of
Ron?
Sorry, Helen. Change a battery.
My wife has been hounding on me to go there and visit. We're going to go. Yeah. Is it amazing? Is it amazing?
Well, out of the animals that God wanted on there, the appropriate size and type, and that from that, then animals changed and species developed over time.
Okay.
I mean, they have a rationale for why the animals that God put on there was sufficient to replenish the earth and had a plan to do it, apparently. So I can't remember the details of it, but they had a rationale for the air for the animals. But they did have some weird-looking animals in there.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it wouldn't fit, right? We had to shorten the neck down, and then we'll stretch him back out later. So Ron was going to say something.
Verse 3, when he says, yet his days shall be 120 years.
Yeah.
Some people pointed that as the time that Noah had to build the ark. The reason is when you get later, you see that some of them lived to still be 500 years old. So it wasn't necessarily that they would say that. It's not necessarily that God limited a man's lifespan necessarily, but they point to this as being.
Yeah, I read that in several different dialogues, and it was coming up, that same thing came up a couple times, and I thought that was interesting, that it was that they, that was one of the things they said, that this was the time it took him to build the ark. But yeah. Any other thoughts? Have any daughters? You know, it's funny because they never, do they? Well, right. Greg.
It says that with three sons,
that named those three sons could come on board, or were supposed to come on board. That doesn't mean that there's not more sons, but three these got were, to come on board.
These were so the three going.
We don't know. My big question is, at that point, did all dogs look like Oscar the Beagle?
What?
The rest of his children weren't important enough that God to mention, you know, that they could have said, well, there were more, but maybe they weren't, you know, they were found.
Well, but he doesn't always, I mean, a man that lived 900 years, it'd be hard to name all of the offspring if he did have a lot of offspring. Right. I mean, here we go. This and this. I mean, he could have had, 900 years, he could have 100 children. But go ahead.
Well, the question that begs itself is, what did Abraham do that was where it was counted as righteousness for him? What did he? Faith, he believed. So only those that believed, maybe. But the main thing to me, and that goes back to when we were having the discussion on it, is everybody had the capacity to choose to believe.
Absolutely.
And they chose not to.
It has been. That's where we are now. So when Greg told me that I was doing chapter 6, I actually got excited about it, because I actually do think chapter 6 is one of the cooler chapters in Genesis, because of the fact that what I said in the beginning, he judged man and then he saved man. And then he talks about destroying his creation, right? I mean, it blows me away, right? I mean, you can create something. We can create a bed frame and destroy it, right? And it costs us a few hundred bucks. But we're talking about the earth, right? A perfect symbol. And God destroyed it because of the evil that we have in it. And I think chapter 6 is amazing. Chapter 7 is okay. Greg will do it next week. We'll wade through it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for today. Thank you for this this chapter, Lord. We just thank you for being able to learn, just be able to communicate with these, just the decisions you made, and just be in amazement that you would destroy the earth, but we understand why. We just ask that you would protect us as we go through the rest of this week, Lord, that you would guide us just as we walk through this world that is growing violent, Lord. We know that you are coming back, and we just ask that you would just protect each one of us, our hearts and our minds, to keep us safe, and just guide us in where we're supposed to be. In Jesus' name.